We now invite Brother Donald Jameson to give to us the third address. The third, Dry Earth, Chosen Nation. Brother Donald.
My beloved brethren and sisters, in the hope we share, perhaps our first reaction at noting our subject title would be to say, well, I see nothing there concerning a chosen nation. What has the third day and the dry earth to do with the choosing of a nation? And this even before men and nations appeared upon the earth. And again, it may be said, the earth bringeth forth grass, and the herb, and the fruit trees yielding fruit, whose seed is in itself. I find it difficult to see that it speaks of a chosen nation, and that nation being Israel. Well, we remind ourselves of the heading of our study today, Creation, the Divine Purpose Foreshadowed. And as our brother just quoted from Numbers 14, I live, the Father says, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of Yahweh, the I will be. So words then, brethren and sisters, are profound truths come into our minds and they ring in our ears as we introduce our subject. The mystery of his will which he has purposed in himself. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. He hath prepared for them a city. And Paul in the Ephesians, he says, according as he hath chosen, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We think then, brethren and sisters, of Isaiah chapter 40. Just one or two verses from Isaiah 40. And there in the 12th verse it says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has done this? You think of it, brothers and sisters, this earth now, suspended in space there, according to mathematical precision. We come down in the same chapter now, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, Yahweh, that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and so on. Now as we build this matter together, brethren and sisters, let's just go now to those very profound statements in Proverbs chapter 8. Come back to Proverbs chapter 8. Already alluded to or hinted at today. And there in verse 22 it says, Yahweh possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there was no depths I was brought forth, when there was no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. And what are we learning there, brethren and sisters? Well, we come down in the chapter, verse 27, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When we come to verse 29, when he gave the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then was I by him, as one brought up with him. And we allude, do we not, to the words in the first of John there, where it speaks of the Word was with the Theos, and the Theos was with the Word, And there it is, brethren and sisters, the Father's foreknowledge of that which he was going to do. And so we establish then the great truth that the design and the plan and the purposes of the Creator were known to him before ever the earth or ever the work began upon this aqueous globe. To him then, to the Father, the end, the completion was known to him before the beginning, and a chosen nation was known to him before ever the work of the third day began. So we think then of this planet before the third day. Water covering its whole surface. No life of any kind being present. An aqueous, lifeless globe. And then those waters were gathered together into one place. And the dry land appeared. And later in that same day, the dry land brought forth life from that which was dead. Life from that which was dead. First grass, then the herb, and then the fruit bearing trees. And so surely then, the third day and the work executed teach us concerning the resurrection. A resurrection from death to life. And so this day and all its wondrous details and the matters involved carry our minds, do they not? They carry our minds forward to the day of the resurrection, shortly to be realized, brothers and sisters. And so oftentimes then, the number 3 in Scripture speaks to us figuratively of death to life, of resurrection. Immediately coming to mind are the words in Jonah there. Now Jonah had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And the Master picks up this great truth, and he goes back again to Jonah and opens up the matters concerning himself. We find the record in the 12th of Matthew and verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answer, saying, Master, we would see a sign. They'd seen wonderful signs, brethren and sisters, but here in their wickedness they wanted another one. And he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And what then, brethren and sisters, we move on still in Matthew, and you will find there those beautiful expressions in the 28th chapter. The angel now communing with Mary, and there he's saying, He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, He is risen from the dead, goes before you into Galilee. The Psalms have been alluded to, brethren and sisters, and we want to go now to Psalm 104, because there, graphically now, are shown to us the details of our subject. Psalm 104, and we look at verse 4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Now look at this. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys, unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound, that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And coming into our minds, brethren and sisters, alluding to it later on, God has set the bounds of the nations according to the number of the children of Israel. So that beautiful psalm there, it introduces to us now this beautiful parable of the creation. For we find, brethren and sisters, that waters, in figurative language, speak to us of nations and peoples and tongues. Brother Michael took us to Revelation 17. There it is. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and nations and multitudes and tongues. Again, in Psalm 18 it says, he sent me from above. He took me, he drew me out of many waters. The experiences of the psalmist and of our Lord and Master. He delivered me from my strong enemies. So the waters were the strong enemies. And from them that hated me, they were too strong for me. And so we consider then, brethren and sisters, the awesome sight now. The sound of the rushing of the waters, the seas, the mighty upheaval on that aqueous globe, the turbulence as by spirit power the high ground appeared above the water, as deep valleys were formed into which rushed the seas, and the majestic rising of that dry land, which later the same day was to be sown and to bring forth grass, herbs and fruit trees. The sceptic may say, and the unlearned, they may say, well, all this creation in one day? Oh, brethren and sisters, we've only to think of this desk, anything. And there you see a world in itself, the atom. There the molecules revolving around it. We think of our own planet here. Here it is revolving around a sun, is it not? And men now have discovered that there are universes beyond. And they know that there are others which they cannot see, all revolving around one another. The work of the Spirit, brethren and sisters, is anything too hard for Yahweh to accomplish? Only a fool would question the ability of the Creator. And thus the waters under the heavens were separated from the land and were gathered together into one place, and he called the dry land earth. And thus we are introduced now to the figurative terms of the scriptures, heaven and earth. Well, Michael's already mentioned it. Those who bear rule, the heavens, and the earth, those of the waters, peoples and nations, who cannot ascend into the heavens. Indeed, they themselves are governed by the heavens. And thus we have an example. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For Yahweh hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children. Isaiah chapter 1, Deuteronomy 32. Give ear, O ye heavens. He's speaking there to the priesthood. And I will speak, and hear, O earth, those governed by the priesthood, hear the words of my mouth. But, brethren and sisters, the dry. And purposefully, we have left out the word land. It should not be there. The translators have inserted it. So what then does the dry mean? The dry. It comes from a word meaning to dry up as water. It is plainly used for dry land as opposed to sea. Well, now, let the Spirit word instruct us on this matter. And I want us to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and there in verse 26, we find the beloved apostle instructing us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. He is warning the Hebrew brethren, his Hebrew brethren, of the forthcoming shaking of AD 70 under the direction of our Lord and Master directing the Romans against his people. When that shaking would affect the common people, the earth, and also those wicked rulers, the heavens. And what is to be removed after the shaking? Well, brothers and sisters, the elements of the Mosaic law. The temple service. Its associated sacrifices. The Jewish traditions, their ritual, and so on. And the bondage of the law was to be taken away. And through the work now of the Passover Lamb, the wonderful blessings of the new covenant were to be ushered in. Now, the apostle drew his information there from Haggai chapter 2. And I want us to go there now. Haggai chapter 2. There we find some wonderful instruction. Haggai chapter 2. And here we find that not only the earth and the heaven were to be affected, but also now the sea and the dry. And so in verse 6 it tells us, for thus says Yahweh of armies, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry. He goes on to tell us, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. Well, what does the sea bring to our mind? The turbulent waters of the Gentile nations, lashing in anger, boiling and foaming, casting up mire and dirt, of which we are witnesses, brethren and sisters, even in this day. And the dry is to be affected. And the dry speaks of Israel at the time of the end. The dry into which was sown the good seed of the kingdom. And so, brethren and sisters, we notice there that Paul left it out, did he not? The sea and the dry. It had nothing to do with his particular subject then. But now, now, brethren and sisters, the sea and the dry are to be affected. And so Jew and Gentile then are to be shaken. And we're looking for it and longing for it. It is Armageddon, surely. As verse 7 explains, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. Well, the desire of all nations is certainly not the appearing in power and great glory of Yeshua and the saints. Brother Thomas explains for us. He says, the excellency of the nations, they shall come. What an exhortation to us. The excellency of the nations, they shall come, the most precious things to the Father. Surely the fruit of the gospel. The Father's special treasures, you pick it up in Malachi 3:17 there. The noblest of all people. The Father's hidden treasure, hidden in the earth, shortly to be revealed at the resurrection. And thus we learn then, brethren and sisters, of two shakings. One in AD 70, involving the Israelitish heavens and earth, and the shaking which is almost upon us now, involving the Sea of Nations and the dry Israel. And so, returning again now to Genesis 1 verse 10, we pick up the phrase there, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. The gathering together of the waters he called seas. Now, the seas are formed of water. And the Hebrew word for seas is yom. And it comes from a root word to roar, as sea does when it breaks upon the shore. The shore being the dry. And thus the seas then boil and foam, do they not? There's a graphic description of this in the Isaiah 17 verse 12. I'll read it to you. A woe to the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters or many waters. A graphic, brethren and sisters. And again, words well known to us, I'm sure. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Now, in Deuteronomy 11 verse 24, it informs us there regarding the extent of the land covenanted to Abraham and to his seed. And very interestingly, it says, from the river Euphrates unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. And thus we are directed to the Mediterranean Sea. The Mediterranean Sea. It's referred to as the hinder or the uttermost sea. And it's situated, as we know, west of the land. Now, with this in mind, consider the house of prayer for all nations. Ezekiel by the Spirit teaches that entry into the temple by the mortal nations is from the north. The gates in the north, and exit must be for them by the gates in the south. Or if they enter the temple by the south gates, then they must leave by the north gates. Order in everything, as has already been pointed out to us this morning. Now, no mention, the eastern gates rather, are exclusively for Christ and the saints, the prince and the saints. But the western gates, no mention is made of the western series of gates, brethren and sisters. It would appear that they remain closed. And why? The Hebrew word for west is the same as for sea. And we remind ourselves, do we not, of the meaning of sea, to boil, to foam, to roar. And it's towards the west from the temple. There's the great sea. A striking symbol of the nations in their anger and in their wickedness. And the western gates then, it would appear, are shut against the hostile ambitions of evil men. we're taken obviously to the years prior to the setting up of the kingdom. And as such, these evil men now have no place in the house of prayer for all nations, if they will persist in their rebellion and their anger and their wickedness. No, they must be destroyed and be removed. There is, as the scripture teaches, an appointed way and a way of acceptance, a way of procedure. Flesh must recognize this, must learn obedience, otherwise a curse will follow. We remind ourselves again of Daniel describing his night vision. And behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea. The lion, the bear, the leopard, and the fourth beast. Or one thinks of John standing upon the sand of the sea, seeing a beast arising out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. In Revelation 15, Brother Michael's already alluded to it, there the saints stand upon the sea, which because of the righteous judgments of the Father have become glassy and transparent and still. The nations finally being blessed in Abraham and in his seed Yahshua. And as Brother Michael, we pointed out again in Revelation 22, there is no more sea. No more sea. And so the millennium then is there hinted at. The nations of flesh and blood will no longer be found, for all upon the earth then will be Israelites, after the character of an Abraham, Israelites indeed, one with the Father. A phrase comes to mind, though I make a full end of all nations, I will not make a full end of thee. To return then to Genesis 1 verse 10 and 12. So out of the turbulent waters of sinful rebellious flesh appeared the dry, in which was sowed the seed of the word. And we pause and reflect, brethren and sisters, 1656 years from creation to the 600th year of Noah, and little is said of the result of the sowing. Enoch is brought before our minds, Abel of course before him, and we come to the times of Noah, and what then? Wickedness abounding, sin and rebellion and so on. We missed out Lamech. Lamech boasted, you remember, so much like the flesh of our day. So, did flesh and blood learn, brethren and sisters? No. And the matter of Babel arose very shortly after that, and then appeared Melchizedek, and Abraham, to whom the covenant was made. And so the seed sown now germinated, and it was bearing fruit. And to the descendants of Abraham, Yahweh said, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." And Israel entered into a covenant at Sinai. All that Yahweh has said, we will do. They had been separated from Egypt, the vile sea of those times. And now the dry Israel was to receive an abundance of seed, the gospel of the kingdom. And we note, brethren and sisters, a kingdom speaks of subject ruled over. And by whom? Yahweh. For Yahweh was their king. And so, Genesis 1 verse 11, and God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit." Now the word grass is a Hebrew word, deshar, and it means a sprout, to bring forth. It's a symbol of flesh, as well we know. John the Baptist was instructed to cry, as we pick up the words there in Isaiah chapter 40, "All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of Yahweh bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. It is the Apostle Paul who points out to his readers now the truth regarding the seed and the word. Let's go to the first of Peter now, the first chapter and verse 23. And there he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of Yahweh endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto us. So we think of our Lord and Master, brethren and sisters. There he is, sat in the boat, on the sea. The record tells us a great multitude are gathered there on the land, on the dry. And he illustrates the sower at work and the results of the sowing. Some seed devoured by the fowls, some fell on a stony place, and some were scorched by the sun, and some fell among thorns, and some grew and fruited. How fickle, brethren and sisters, is this nature that we bear. And so, sorry, note now then, brethren and sisters, the sowing of the word in all ages. Note it, brethren and sisters, the sowing of the word in all ages was upon the dry. Never was it sown in the turbulent sea of nations. The glad tidings of the gospel were sown in the midst of the hearts and minds of the chosen nation. And the holy nation, figuratively, the dry, lifted up out of the sea of nations. And the Father was seeking fruit. And the truth germinated in their hearts through hearing, and faith developed, responding in loving obedience to the Father's love. The truth was expressed by Yeshua when he said, salvation is of the Jews. And Paul endorsed this understanding when he said, God is taking out of the nations a people for his name. And so the seed of the gospel, brethren and sisters, was sown in the dry. And now we note, when we come to Genesis 2, verse 5 and 6, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for Yahweh had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, and there went up a mist to water the face of the whole earth. And the next we read that man was formed. And so now fruit could be expected, and rain in its seasons. The early and the latter rain would be provided to this end. So rain must have fallen to form the rivers mentioned in verse 10 and 14 of this second chapter. And thus the seed now was germinated. Growth came, and the result of providential care, and the spiritual man, he might now be developed to the glory of the Father. And now we quote, brethren and sisters, from Deuteronomy 32. We already alluded to it, but let's go there to Deuteronomy 32. There it says, in verse 1 and 2, give ear, O ye heavens, and speak, hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. And so it goes on, the small rain upon the tender herb as the showers upon the grass. So we note the word then, doctrine. Something mentally received. Instruction, knowledge. And all this, that the name of Yahweh might be known in the earth, and his abounding goodness and mercy recognized. The rain of doctrine, watering the earth, that fruit may appear, and so on. The dry at creation on the third day, And also, of course, this matter is, we take it forward prophetically to the time of the kingdom, when the gentle falling rain of divine doctrine will revitalize the grass of nation to the glory of the Father. But we want to note particularly now verses 8 and 9 of this 32nd of Deuteronomy. And there it says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. The foreknowledge of God? Now think of it, brothers and sisters. The Most High is the word there, El Elyon, the great disposer of national inheritances. And this means, do you think about it, that Israel was in the Father's mind and purpose before ever Abraham was born, let alone the 12 tribes to whom this message was delivered. It says, does it not, when he separated the sons of Adam in the matters of Babel, earlier in Genesis, and here he set the bounds according to the number of his people. The foreknowledge of the Father, brethren and sister, is not this, upon reflection, a truly wonderful statement? When the great disposer, there he separated the nations, and so on, and Yahweh scattered them, did he not? And so, we come then to ponder now upon verse 9. He separated Israel unto himself. In other words, the dry was separated from the lashing, wicked sea of nations. And so we pause then, brethren and sisters, and reflect upon this parable of creation, of the work of the third day. The waters gathered together into one place. The earth, the dry, appearing. The seed sown, with the object of bringing forth fruit. Consider then Israel separated from Egypt, brought into the wilderness, entering into the covenant. And so the work began. Ye are a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And this addressed to the descendants of Abraham, to whom the gospel was preached. We follow their history, brethren and sisters, through the times of Moses, of Joshua and Judges, and to the times of Samuel. And Samuel was engaged in establishing the monarchy, introducing King David, a man after Yahweh's heart. And there, brethren and sisters, we see the typical fulfillment of this third day. For during the third millennium, the third thousandth year from creation, the typical kingdom of God arose above all nations. How thrilling! The sea of nations crowded Israel in that day. They were angry and foaming, and one by one they were subdued by King David. And there, brethren and sisters, the typical kingdom of God was brought into being, the envy of all those murky nations around. How thrilling! Again, one ponders, the record tells us that even the king of Tyre in that day sought the friendship of David and Israel, a shadow of things to come. And so the words of Amos ring in our ears, do they not? You only have I known of all the nations, of all the families of the earth. Now, Numbers 15 tells us that the Israelites were to wear upon the hem of their garments a riband of blue to remind them of their heavenly calling. And this exalted status will be recognized by the nations. For Zechariah says that 10 men shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and shall say, we will go with you. For we have heard that God is with you. If we wish, brothers and sisters, to consider the kingdom, the details of the kingdom for which we are looking, then we must reflect and ponder upon the establishment of David's kingdom. Think about it, brethren and sisters, the divine appointments of the 24 elders, the appointments of the singers, the 24 singers, their multitude into 288 and so on, the offices of the porters, of the officers and the judges, all coming together in the antitype, as revealed in the book of the Apocalypse. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, he said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Fruit that may abound to our account, brothers and sisters. And so on the third day, typical of the resurrection, fruit will abound to the glory of the Father. And a mighty host of fruit bearers, resurrected ones, the resurrected, separated sons and daughters of the Most High, will enter into the kingdom of God and there to reign with Yahshua anointed, the greater one than David, for 1,000 years. Surely our earnest desire is that the fruits of the Spirit may be seen in us, and in the day of the setting up of the kingdom we may, through the grace and mercy of the Father, enter into that rest which Yahweh has prepared for those who love Him.